Father, this morning we just praise you. We praise you as the God of Calvary. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for loving us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we hear your word. God, move in our hearts. God, we love you so much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
God had all of Caleb's heart. There was no part of Caleb that God didn't have. He had all of his heart. We're going to look at Numbers 13 and 14, basically one verse in chapter 13, and then we're going to go to Joshua chapter 14 and learn some lessons about what all Caleb experienced because God had all of his heart. Now, they have left Egypt. They have seen miracle after miracle in the wilderness, and they come to the promised land. They can invade. They can take over. And we see in chapter 13, the Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan. And this is very important here. As the Lord said to Moses, the land I am giving to the Israelites. God has all of Caleb's heart, and he experiences the blessings of that. And then we have here that the leaders of all the 12 tribes are picked. Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Manasseh, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Gad are the 12 tribes. And they pick Shammua, Shaphat, Caleb, Egal, Hoshea, which becomes Joshua, Palti, Gadi, Gadi, Emil, Zether, Nabi, and Gul. And they're all chosen to go into the promised land. Now, when they go into the promised land, they discover that it is the land that flows with milk and honey. It is a great land. It's a fertile ground. And they even go to Eshcol, where they pick. It was a time for grapes to be harvested, and they brought back grapes with them. And I can testify that to even today, Israel has some of the best fruit you've ever eaten. I can remember several years ago discovering pluots. I didn't know what a pluot was, but I'm telling you, every single night, all I would do is go by the buffet and get me 7 or 8 pluots. It's like a plum, but I don't know where the ot comes from. And it is an unbelievable fruit. I mean, it's just special. The peaches and the apples and all the fruits that grow, the grapes, are just really awesome. And so they bring back all these grapes and all this fruit that they find in the land. Now, they also found the land that the cities are fortified, and they also find that there are giants there, descendants of Anak. And they come back and they say, now here's the deal. We can't take over this land. We can't do it. We can't go in and destroy or take this land because of the giants that are there. And we can't beat them. We can't whip them. So the people become very, very disturbed. Now that's just ridiculous right there, I tell you. Ought not to text message me during the sermon. Let her go. So this is a good day, isn't it? One of those days. Going downhill quickly. I was really excited about this, but it's gone now. I don't even know what they did over there anymore, I'll be honest with you. They did. And so they had enemies over, they had great giants over there, and so they're trying to subdue all these giants. And they come back and they report, look, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. We just can't go in. Now, there were 12 spies that go into the land, and only 2 of the spies were remembering the word of the Lord that the Lord is giving the land to the Israelites. Now, When God tells us something and he says, this is what I'm going to do, it doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's just the way it is. You're going to receive it. It's yours. If God has said, you will get this land, then go for it. It didn't matter if they're all Shaqs over there, Shaquille O'Neal's over there. It doesn't matter. This doesn't matter anymore. They can be giants, and you are going to be able to defeat them because God has said, I'm giving you this land. But 10 of the spies say, we can't do it. We just can't do that. It can't be done. Two of the spies say, yep, we can. And matter of fact, Caleb even voices his concern. He says, let's be quiet here. This is not right. Come on. We can do this. This is possible. Let's move forward. But the people rebel. And they rebel against God. They rebel against Moses. They rebel against their situation. Now, first, God decides that he is going to take care of business, and God has had enough. And God says to Moses, how long will my people treat me with such contempt? And he deals with Moses, or Moses deals with God, and says, wait a minute. Now let's talk about this some. He pleads with him, and he pleads towards his grace and his love and his everlasting love and his mercy. And Moses says, you know, if you take us all out now, then all that's been accomplished thus far will be taken away. And there's too much that's been done. There's too much that's made your name great. And so God relents, and God says, okay, but here's what's going to happen. You can go in and you can have the land in 40 years. Now, we know Moses doesn't go in. The 10 spies that literally disobeyed the Lord and said there's too many giants there, they're not going to go in. And everyone that is over 20 years of age, they're not going to see the Holy Land. Only Caleb and Joshua are going to see it. So the people spend 40 years in their wilderness. Now turn over to Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. This is the experience that Caleb has because God had all of his heart. A delegation from the tribe of Judah led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers, who went with me, frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly follow the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land, and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. the God of Israel. Previously, Hebron had been called Kiriath Arba. It had been named after Arba, a great hero of the descendants of Anak. And the land had rest from war. Been a long time since the land had rest from war. So the lessons that Caleb shows us. First of all, Caleb was able to endure being the minority, to follow God, for God to have all of our heart. We have got to be willing to be the minority. We will always be the minority. It is clear in Scripture, Jesus said, many will find the broad road, and few will find the narrow road. I want to illustrate something to you because I'm a visual learner, what it means that only two obeyed God out of 12. If I gave you a card, would you just come and stand here at the front? If I gave you a card today. All right? If I gave you a card, come stand at the front. All right. So we about got it there. Okay, now, if your card doesn't have any black scratching on it, go be seated. If your card has black scratching on it, stay here. But if you don't have any black scratching on it, go back and sit down. You can face it any way you want, man. All right. What you've just seen is 17% obeyed God with all their heart. 83% did not. So 10 out of 12 represents, the two represent 16.67%, rounding up to 17 out of 100. So can you see that? That's how many usually obey anyway, probably. That's what the numbers say. Thank y'all. May be seated. So Caleb was able to endure being the minority. Now, keeping that in mind, can you imagine the strength of the fear of the 10 when you consider all those that went back to their seats first? Can you imagine them spreading this fear? We can't do it. It can't be done. When they would get together around the fireplace in the evening and they would talk about it, you'd have only two say, wait a minute, we can. You would have the overwhelming majority say, no, we can't. No, we can't. If God is going to have all of our heart, we've got to be able to endure being the minority. Now, we're never going to be the minority at work. The majority at work. We're never going to be the majority at school. We're never going to be the majority in the neighborhood. And as time goes on here in our culture, we are going to find that to be more and more true. We are the minority. If God has all of our heart, we can endure being the minority. And we're going to have to learn to do that. We're going to have to learn to instruct one another about how to deal with persecution. We're going to have to teach one another how to keep on keeping on when everyone is against what you stand for. We are going to have to be ready that we are going to be faced by an overwhelming majority of people that do not share the same values that we share. The percentages are changing. We are becoming more plural even in Texas. I've heard different numbers about this, and I'm not quite sure exactly what number is right, but I have heard, the biggest number I've heard, that 1,000 people move to Texas every day. Now, a bunch of them are moving to Houston, a bunch of them are moving to Austin, but a whole bunch of them are moving to the Metroplex, and a whole bunch are moving to our part of the world. And we're fixing to see a real change in the numbers of people that move here. Now, if God has all of our heart, we see opportunity. If God has all of our heart, we do not see that we're outnumbered. We see that God is the Lord of all. And that's one thing that we learn here from Caleb. He didn't cow down to the spies that went to the land and came back and said, it can't be done. We see here in Joshua 14, he goes to Caleb and he says, let's talk about the land that God promised us. Remember, the Lord had all my heart. Remember, we have been faithful all these 40 years in the wilderness. And Caleb says, here I am now. I'm 85 years old, and I'm still as strong as I was when God made that promise to me. God has worked, God has delivered. But we must learn to be the minority. And we must see it not as something that is horrible, but see it as something that has great potential to it. Now, Caleb was able to face the giants without the fear that others have. Fear spreads quickly. Haven't you noticed that? The wrong person with the great fear can persuade many to have the same fear. And fear spreads. And fear contagious. It's like a wildfire. Just like all bad news travels quickly. Have you noticed that? Gossip travels quickly. Fear travels quickly. Bad news travels quickly. And Caleb was able to face the giants, the real giants, without the fear that the others had because God had all of his heart. Now, Caleb believed that God promised him that he would have the entire promised land. He knew that it was his. He knew that he had a piece of it. So he was able to face the giants that the people weren't able to face. That's what happens when God has all of our heart. Caleb did not struggle with the grasshopper syndrome. A lot of people struggle with that. They see themselves as grasshoppers. And they see other people as great giants. They see problems as giants and them as grasshoppers. Now, our enemy loves to tell us that we're grasshoppers. He loves to tell us that it can't be done. He loves to tell us that God is not in his throne. He loves to tell us that there is more inactivity from God than activity. I don't believe that's so. I believe God is doing far more than we would ever see possible today. Now, if we're not careful, all we understand about God's activity is through a very narrow focus, our world. Now, you might be in a situation that depending on what God is or isn't doing around you, you may think God's limited. You may think that God is not on his throne. You may think that there's not much activity going on with the Lord. Now, so in the last 10 days or so, I probably have heard 20 good testimonies of what the crosswalk meant to people, to our people, as they put on the cross, as they felt the weight of the cross, as they felt the public of the cross, as they felt the humility of carrying the cross, the Holy Spirit used that to draw people closer to him. I believe that. Susan, my wife, shared a great testimony when she got home. I said, how was it? And she said, I carried the cross. And I said, you did. I didn't think you would because she has knee problems and all those kind of things. But she said, I'm so glad I did. I only carried it 5 minutes. And John Roach came and walked beside me so that if I began to fall or something, he would help me. And she said, it was amazing. She said, you know, after 3 or 4 steps, she said, I must admit, I was really most afraid of not being able to carry it physically. But then I discovered that I was able to carry it, and the weight of that cross really began to move in my heart. And I began to consider the weight of all our sin being placed on Jesus. And then she said, after 4 or 5 minutes, I was about done. And she said, what an amazing feeling when they lifted that cross from me.
And she said, that's what he did for me. That's what he did. Spiritual activity happened there. She said, it was really special for me. I heard lots of stories just like that. I heard two or three families testify to me that they participated as a family in the Lord's Supper that I encouraged you to do a couple weeks ago. And they spoke about how that was such a special time for their family. And one guy said, yeah, I think this is going to become something that we're going to do more often because the spiritual conversations were really special after we did the Lord's Supper together before we ate as a family. I got a text message this morning at 4 o'clock in the morning from one of our kids that's down at Texas A&M. He's an RA student, real good in math, real tall. You probably know who I'm talking about. And he said, I just want to tell you, I've just had 2 or 3 hours conversation with one of the guys on the floor, and he just accepted the Lord. And he was just so stoked about that. Praise the Lord. Lots of spiritual activity going on. Jesus says, my Father is always working, and I too am working. So, when you think that you're a grasshopper, rethink that. If God is God, none of us are grasshoppers. None of us are grasshoppers. I mean, a grasshopper next to a 6-foot giant, I mean that, or a 7-foot giant, that's quite an amazing mismatch going on. We are not mismatched with the world. We have God, we have His strength, we have His power, we have His Spirit at work. And so we must learn to see ourselves as all-powerful through God, strong through God, capable, able, because God is able, not the grasshopper syndrome. The next thing that I think we can learn is Caleb, because God had all of his heart, did not get caught up with the complaining of the majority. A lot of complainers. God does not like complaining. He doesn't like it. He deals with it. Now, the 10 spies that said it can't be done and led the people down this road of saying we need to go back to Egypt. We can't make this. It's all over. We can't handle this. God sent a plague and took out those 10 spies. I mean, when we complain against God, it's serious, serious business. And because God had all of Caleb, he didn't get caught up in the toxic, negative complaining of the majority. Isn't it amazing how one or two complaints here and there can disrupt groups of every kind? Churches, teams, schools, businesses, neighborhoods, ball clubs. You can get 2 or 3 people in the clubhouse who question every move the manager makes. The wrong guy or the right guy questions the moves of the manager, and before long, the third baseman's not happy with the first baseman because he didn't dig out a couple bad throws, right? And then the guy goes up to the plate and he doesn't get the base hit at the right time, and murmuring starts happening with that deal. Or you get your closer to come in the game and he loses the game 2, 3, 4 times in a row. And you're going, man, I don't believe in him anymore. I don't believe in the manager's moves. I laughed this week hearing people talk about the Texas Ranger Bannister manager. Last year he could do no wrong. This year he can do no right. He's making the same choices. It's just last year they worked, and we won a lot of one-run games. We won a lot of games at the end, and now this past week, he looks like what he's doing is good. I'm sure everybody's clapping for Bannister out there, not yelling, you know, bum and all those things from the stands. But it's an amazing, amazing thing, complaining. It sparks like a fire. There will be times that God has all of your heart that you're going to have to stand strong against griping and complaining. And you're going to have to be focused on what God wants, even when it seems that no one else around you wants what God wants. And you got to stand strong, because there's always going to be gripers and complainers. They're always going to be at work just nipping at the manager and nipping at the boss or nipping at you or the supervisor or criticizing one of the co-workers. It's always going to be there. And if God has all of our heart, we must resist that toxic complaining. That's what Caleb had to do. And can you imagine for 40 years being Caleb and Joshua out there in that wilderness? I mean, we're not here because of me. That would be Caleb's thought, right? We're here because of that guy's leader. But you see a real positive Caleb at the end of the 40 years. I'm in fighting strength, he says. I'm in the fighting weight. I'm in good shape. I can still go. I can still maneuver. He says, physically, I'm ready to go. I can handle what's before me after all these 40 years out here in this wilderness. And so he was able to keep himself free of negative bitterness, resentment. And so you're going to have to think about that a little bit, perhaps. He was able to not get caught up in all the complaining of the majority. And then the last thing is, we've already mentioned it, but he was blessed. He was blessed because God had all of his heart. Caleb, we've been talking about believing God, loving without strings, and obeying without reservation. We see no quit in Caleb because God had all of his heart. We see no lack of faith from Caleb because God had all his heart. He woke up every day believing that God would give the land to them because he said so. And that really is the bottom line when God has all of our heart. So the question for us today as we close, does God have all of your heart? Does he have all of your heart? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to learn from the life of Caleb. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take up our offering right now. And after the service, we're going out to our outside baptistry and going to have a baptism. So please join us.